When I left Dallas many, many moons ago to go to Baylor University and start college, I didn't realize how fun it would be. I had a blast. I got on campus and immediately it was like party central. I was enjoying every single thing about it. It was so much fun. Some of the things I just remember even were on my hall, just like pulling pranks on guys. And I've told some of y'all this, but we used to do little things, you know, like you can do things. You'd knock the pins out of the doors because the hinges were on the outside. So somebody would come home tired from class and they open the door and this huge metal door would just fall on them. And we had these metal grates at the bottom and people would come knock on your door and you'd have an aerosol can and a lighter and you'd go, whoosh, and this flame would go out and like singe all their leg hairs. And they'd just freak. You could hear them screaming in the hall. Or you'd get like a... You get like shaving cream and you'd fill like a huge Ziploc bag and you just barely crease it and then you slide it under the door and you just stomp on it and it goes, it just shoots all up. I did that one time and I opened the door. It was just the coolest like pattern in this guy's room and like hit his leg and like his chest. It was so cool. But one of the things I remember that was really fun is the beds. We really kind of put some thought into these. The beds were not like up on stilts like some of y'all's are. They were actually just box frames that were attached to the floor with like a mattress on top. So when you sat on the mattress would kind of rise a little bit and you could see down into the box. And we were like, this is just perfect for something. So a friend of mine goes to the grocery store and says, okay, tell me which fish rots the fastest. And so he buys, I'm serious, a red snapper. I don't know why. A red snapper. He takes a red snapper. Somehow we took a key from one of our roommates down the hall, opened the door, stuck it under his bed, and of course it began to be perfect. Now, when the mattress was down, You couldn't smell a thing, right? But when you sit on it, it's like, whoa, what is that? It was unbelievable. We did all sorts of things with those boxes. We like unleashed crickets under those things. So when you sit up, the crickets would just come out all over the place. It was fantastic. If you need any more, I have plenty. So one of my biggest pranks I pulled on my wife, you can ask her about that. That's why she married me. But you know, one of the things I realized when I was there that year and just enjoying life and doing those pranks and having fun with guys and stuff and was how great I thought I was. You know, I literally set foot on campus thinking, it's all about me. I mean, let's be honest. You know, I was going to campus, I thought, I can't wait to contribute to Baylor University. I can't wait to be, and Megan can probably vouch to this, I can't wait to be on campus and be just, you know, be able to give to people and give out to people and be that, you know, that guy. But over time, I began to look at myself and I got kind of sick, not physically or anything else, emotionally necessarily, but I began to be sick of me. And I began to look at myself in a different way. And it was really an interesting picture that I got. I began to see how I viewed other people. And I began to see how I viewed my parents and how I viewed my friends and how I judged them and how I looked down on people and how I put myself above people. And it made me sick. And the more I thought about that, the more I realized being away from home, being at Baylor, didn't make me homesick, long for home. It made me long for a different home. It made me long for a different me. And I think oftentimes when we read something like this, you've maybe even heard the story of Abraham before, or Abram, as he is in this passage, before he is Abraham, that he leaves home and he's talked about as being great. He is going to be this great man. The Lord tells him what he's going to be. He's going to be great. But the more you read, and even in just this chapter, you read about Abram, and just kind of, it's almost like he doesn't get it, you know? They go to Egypt, and he's kind of hiding, and there's these problems. And Well, that's because Abram is beginning to see himself. It's not so much about him leaving home, and it's not so much about him having a new home. It's about him knowing and understanding what home is about. Because, you know, for us, we hear home, home may be a Daughtry song that you hear on the radio. Yeah, I know. You love that one. Who was that? Somebody here has it on their phone, I'm sure. It's probably a guy. But, you know, and it's not the home is not the place where we're from or the place where you'll end up or even here. And home is not even really where the heart is. Home is security. Home is where you rest. Home is where you're known so well that even in the depths of your horrible places, the corners of your heart that you don't want anybody to know, you are still loved. That's home. And that's the home that Abram is learning. Because more than Abram, something happened here. I don't know if you know the Bible very well, but in Genesis 11 is that famous story you probably heard all the time of the Tower of Babel, right? The Tower of Babel, where they were building this amazing tower to make a name for themselves, oddly enough. And to have people look at them and acknowledge them. Why? Because they wanted what? Ultimately, security. They wanted to be known. They wanted to be loved. And there's a transition from Genesis 11 to Genesis 12 in a beautiful way. Because what happens in Genesis 11 is, as if you don't know the story, that God came down and confused their language because, not because he saw that they were making a great tower and he was jealous, or not because they were doing a good job and he just wanted to mess it up, but because they were trying to live and build home without him. And so what he does is, voop, immediately to Genesis 12, we have this weird skip to this man named Abram. Why is that? Well, we're going to look at that. Because for Abram, not just himself is this model and character for us, but he's pointing to someone else. And we're going to see that. We're going to look at that. But Abram, I mean, who is this guy, honestly? I mean, he's just, for a lot of us, he may just be some kind of character. And you see this, and he's moving from one place to another, and he's leaving home. And I guess some of the apparent things there are, you know, oh, the sadness of him leaving home. But I want to push back to where we talked about at the beginning and the struggle that you're going to face and the struggle that maybe Abram would face, and as you see even him in Egypt, is making a name for yourself. One of the biggest struggles, if not the biggest struggle, you're going to have being at Vanderbilt, especially Vanderbilt itself, is to make a name for yourself. Is to come and to make yourself loved, to make yourself this fine-tuned machine of education and everything else, well-roundedness, to top it off, and to make a name for yourself. Because our culture and everything around us is telling us that we need to make a name for ourselves. If we're going to push into society, if you're going to go out there with your cap and gown and you're going to leave this institution, that you need to make a name for yourself. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't be here and work hard and gain an education and do those things. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is the security, the things that you and I would call home, that we put our life into, because we think that's where we'll find who we are. And making a name for yourself can be so dangerous, not just because you're just dependent on other things, but because what you're ultimately doing is avoiding God. You're avoiding a need for God and even for other people. Abram is a man who was, and you read about this, these kind of these strange names, Haran and Morah and all these places. Abram was living in a country that was full of idolatry. And what God is doing is he's taking this man and he's removing him out of this place to shape him and form him for his promised one. Because way back in Genesis 1, if you look at the first two books of the Bible, it's everything is great. God has created the earth. God has created man. He's created woman. There's fellowship. There's relationship. Everything's wonderful. And what's the real thing that we want? We want home, but what we really want is to get back to what it was like in the Garden of Eden. Because in the Garden of Eden is when we had full relationship with God. It was, I mean, imagine that. Imagine walking with God and not having these kind of, oh gosh, I'm so bored with Christianity kind of thing. Imagine walking with God and not being bored to listen to Him speak to you. Or burned by that. Imagine relationships like Adam and Eve had that were pure. That conflict. They didn't have all the mess of jealousy, of gossip, of hatred. Imagine that. Imagine working. Now get this. Imagine working and working really hard and it being awesome and not a burden to you. That was the Garden of Eden. And I'm telling you, the longing that you and I have, the deep longing that we want, is to get back to the garden. That's what they were trying to do at Babel. And now in Genesis 12, God sets up a man. Because from Genesis 1 and 2 on, they've been looking for someone. Who is going to restore order? Who's going to bring us back? Who is this promised seed that's going to bring us back into fellowship with one another and especially fellowship with God? Who is it? And then, Abram. Here's Abram. Here he is. And if you look at this, though, Abram begins to kind of his view of home as he leaves, he goes to Egypt, right? And he's freaked out. He's kind of scared. He just, it's interesting here, this passage. He just got done having God appear to him. He built an altar. He left. It seemingly looks like he has fellowship with God. And then he's traveling to Egypt. And what happens? He freaks out. He kind of begins to worry. Things start to fall apart. There's a famine. He's driven there. What's going to happen? And all of a sudden, Abram's view of home begins to be stripped away. What he thinks is great, God is going to replace. It's kind of like that scene in Lord of the Rings, the very last scene. This one's for you, Annie. And Return of the King, that awesome, whether you've seen the movie or read the book, there's that awesome scene at Return of the King, one of the very last scenes, where the hobbits return home, right? They get back to the Shire. They're sitting in the little pub, and everyone around them is just dancing and cheering and just going on like nothing, like the books never even happened. And the four hobbits are sitting there at the table, and they're all just kind of, they kind of just can't even really get into it. They can't really sing. They can't really start getting too excited. They've kind of seen what? They've seen what home really is. They've seen the world. Their vision has completely changed. And that's what's happening to Abe here. Abe is being stripped away of those false things that he considers home. And it's not, we don't need to feel sorry for Abram, okay? It's not like he's going leaving home and living a life of poverty and not having ever a family again. No, God says He's going to bless him richly with all sorts of things. In fact, He takes so much that he and Lot have to separate because he has so many possessions and so much family. No, no, no. What he's talking about here, what God is saying is that just because you've left home doesn't mean you're leaving all your problems behind. All the idols, all the cares, all those things. The problem is not out there. The problem is in here. It's in our hearts. That's what God is about. God is about dealing with Abram, where he is. Because we've brought all our stuff with us. You and I have brought our mess to Vanderbilt. That's our hearts. And God is about dealing with that. And that's what He's doing here with Abram. And so as the perfect example, what does this look like? What does this mean for you as a Vanderbilt student? that as Abram's traveling to Egypt, look at this as the example. He makes this excuse to his wife to say, okay, when we enter Egypt, I want you to act like my sister because they'll kill me and then we don't know what will happen to you. And it seems like a decent plan at first, but we know there's something wrong with it because God uses Pharaoh to actually rebuke and to tell Abram that he... Moses, not yet. Tell Abram that he's doing something wrong. There's something amiss here. There's something wrong. And it's not just on the outside, it's on the inside. Now, if you came to the cook-off last week, weekend, you drove by a house near our home that is really, really interesting house. It's a two-story home, right on Harding Place, a massive two-story home that runs along the main strip right till you get to our house. And on the second story, they have this satellite dish up there on one side. And then you kind of scan your eyes over, and they've balanced it out, mind you, on the outside of the house with a deer head. And not only have they tried to balance out a satellite dish with a deer head on the outside of the house, mind you, I don't know if you know about taxidermy, but the face of the deer, because of the weather, is actually falling off. So it's hanging down like this. There's this weird, like, red cone, and this, like, faceless deer with antlers and a satellite dish. And it makes me, every time I drive by there, I have to put my hands on the window in homage of the deer. It's just like, oh. But the thing that's amazing, if you're thinking about this with me, you're thinking, okay, if that's what's on the outside of the house, what is on the inside of the house? And that's exactly what we're seeing here, okay? If we're seeing that on the outside of Abram, what's on the inside? What really needs to be dealt with? What really needs to be taken care of? That's you and that's me. How does this apply to you as a Vanderbilt student? If this is the... You may have a beautiful exterior. No deer heads on the outside of your house. But I'll tell you, there's something going on in here. And that's what needs to be taken care of. It may look great on the outside, but rotting on the inside. And what God is doing with Abram is using this man not just to make him leave home, but to make him understand what home really is. Where is his security? Not just out here. Is it in the nation, him being a great nation, in him having a great name, in him having great possessions, in him having a great family? No. He begins to learn security where it truly is. And the reason that we know this is even after he has met with God, he goes to Egypt, he shows complete lack of faith. Let's be honest. Complete lack of faith in Egypt. Because he basically gives his wife over just to save himself. And more than that, he doesn't even think about the promise that God has just given to him to guard that. And isn't that us? Because we really don't know what we've been given. And it's beautiful. And it's weighty. And it's something that is so secure that no matter what comes at us, even death. We just sang a song, and I don't know if you noticed the last verse. We sang about death. That not even death can scare us. Not even death can have that hold of us because we have something greater in God. And the beautiful thing about this passage, I'll tell you, and I would even, if you have a pen, I would write this down, because in Genesis 13, right after this, Genesis 13:4, Abram, after all this, after kind of failing, just falling on his face, what is the redemptive purpose in this? What is the point, Stacy? Get to the point. Because I try this all the time, don't you? I know what you're saying. Yeah, we need to be secure. We need to do that. How in the world do you do that? You know how you do that? You know how Abram did that? It says in Genesis 13:4 that Abram went back
to the altar that he had made, that he had first made. Why? Why did Abram go back to that? Because the first thing for Abram, after he knew that even in his failings, and he left Egypt and still was blessed anyway, was to go to the altar. And what is the altar, y'all? What is it? It's the place of sacrifice. It's the place of redemption. It's the place that we are changed. Guys, that's how we're changed. How does it show in your life? By going back to the altar, the place of redemption. What is the place of redemption? It's Jesus. Because even in John, I'll finish with this. Jesus says this about Abram. When they are asking him about who he is, who Jesus is, Jesus answers this way. He says, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God.' But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would prefer to be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word." And listen to what he says to these people who know the script. They know this story in Genesis. "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." Why does Abram go to the altar? Because through Abram would come the one who would save us all. The place of redemption is a person of redemption. Because through Abram, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, all through these people, all through, we are looking at the thread to the one who would come and restore what? Our longing for home, to be back with the Lord in Eden. But even greater. Because what does Jesus say? He's greater than Adam. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Do you remember what I taught on last week? I am the God of Father. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the Eternal One. That's what Jesus is saying, y'all. He's saying, "I am." He's using the same language to say He is God. And it was so ruinous to their ears, they picked up stones to kill Him because they knew exactly what He was saying. That Abraham longed to see his day because Jesus was the one he was going to the altar to pray for, to long for. And y'all, that's how we're changed. That is where home is in Jesus. Let me pray. Father, thank you for home. Thank you for home in Christ. Lord, as we sing, let our voices be raised to the heavens. And we pray this in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.